Turning please to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I want to look tonight with you at the subject of the power of God in the hand of man. And we're looking at this subject through the life of Moses. Chapter 4 verse 2. Moses is directed to the staff or the rod that was in his hand. Let's read from verse 1 of chapter 4 of Exodus, please. And Moses answered and said, but, and this is the third of his protestations against God, the third time the Lord will, or Moses will argue with God as to what he is commanded and commissioned to do. And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And then verse 10, if we could jump for the sake of time. And Moses said unto the Lord, this is the fourth of his arguments, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And that's his final and fourth protestation, which is in essence insubordination, because he's saying, send someone else, it's not me that you want to send. He's insubordinate. And therefore, we read in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And it shall be, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 21, trusting that the Lord will bless the reading to our hearts this evening. It's the verse 2 of chapter 4 that I want to draw our attention to tonight, and also the verse 17. Verse 2 reads, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And the Lord said in verse 17, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And then the verse 20, very interesting point, which we're going to pick up on later. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned into the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God. It's no longer Moses now, Moses' rod or staff. It's the Lord's. And I want us to see that. Those three verses, verses 2, 17 and 20, are the hub of what's happening here in this particular incident in the life of Moses. We've seen that this staff that Moses has, it's just a staff for the shepherd. He was shepherding his father-in-law's sheep in the wilderness. And he's holding this thing that to him is just a part of life. His hand has worn in the shaft of the staff a smoothness that he's carried for years now. And it's a common thing to him. But the Lord is going to take that staff, and the Lord is going to use that staff, and that staff that Moses had will become the Lord's staff, and it will travel with Israel through their journeys in the wilderness. And it is that staff I want us to look at tonight, because the incident at the burning bush that we have been camping out at, so to speak, for a number of weeks now, this incident is indeed a great lesson, not only for the church, it's a great lesson for the church, because it is a lesson that Moses has been given for the church. And as Moses looks at that bush that is burning but not consumed, he is given there an image of Israel in Egypt. They are under the affliction, they are burning with the affliction of Egypt and the Egyptians, but they're not consumed, they're growing, they're flourishing. It's burning but not consumed. It's a picture also of the church, and the Church of Scotland, Presbyterianism, under Knox, took the symbol of the burning bush and they used it as a symbol of the church in the days of the Covenanters. Because it was a church that was persecuted, yet not consumed. The Reformed Church in France, Presbyterian churches all across the world use the burning bush today as a symbol of the church, because the church, as we have read and sang in that hymn tonight, it is burning. It is being burnt. It is being afflicted, but it's not being consumed. It cannot be consumed. I think if I could put aside in here, it's a picture also of a Christian's life. The Christian in the struggles of this life is burning under the afflictions of life, but in Christ the Christian cannot be consumed. He survives. Christians are survivors. They cannot be consumed. So this burning bush, the incident at the burning bush, is a good picture of the Church of Christ and the Christian in the sense that we are being preserved. We are preserved. It is also a lesson, and a great lesson, for a man who is called of God to a specific work. And many preachers have taken this incident in the life of Moses at the burning bush and applied it to the ministry or a missionary who is sent out and called of God to a particular task. Well, the Lord appears to someone and calls that person by undeniable signs and wonders and by his word that they should do something, that they should change their direction, that they should change their vocation, and that they should do something for God. And so we have in the life of Moses here, and this incident in particular, an application there. But there's a lesson here for every Christian in the ongoing struggle of the world. And this incident is in the context of the general story of the Israelites in the Exodus. It is in the context of redemption, and I want us to see that. It's the beginning of the redemption of the people of Israel. It is the beginning of this great Exodus, the story of deliverance. The story of the power of God over the power of this world, where men and women are being called out of the world to come to a higher calling, to a heavenly calling. And I think you see this as you look at Hebrews, and I've pointed this out before, but it's worth pointing out again, because as we look at at Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at the story of Moses at the burning bush, it is not just Moses that's in view. It's Israel. It's us today as the people of God, as God appears to us through his word. And you see in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 23, the writer says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. And there is the faith of his parents. Verse 24 speaks of by faith Moses, speaking of his particular faith, his personal faith, when he was come to years, when he was matured. That's his faith. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But then verse 27, verse 28 and 29 speaks of the faith, and the pronoun is he. It points to the faith of Moses, but it is including the faith of the Israelites. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt. Well, it wasn't just Moses' faith whereby they forsook Egypt. It was the faith of every individual who put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their house. It was their faith. So he's a representative of the church. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover with the sprinkling of blood. Verse 29, by faith, they then, and the writer then draws in, you see, by this plural pronoun, he draws in not just Moses now, but who was representing the people, he is drawing in the entire people of Israel. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And so as we come to the story of Moses at the burning bush, it's important that we see that this has particular application to us today. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of struggle between good and evil. It's the story of the conflict of the ages, as the Lord is going to speak to Moses out of the burning bush. So he will speak to you out of his word. As he demands of Moses certain things, so he will demand of you certain things. As he will perform for Moses certain things, so he will perform for you certain things. As you are required to have faith in him, as Moses was. And so you go through the story of Moses and you see the parallels in his life. The first thing I want us to notice tonight, therefore, is the proof of a Christian's life. The proof of a Christian's life. And we see that in verse Exodus chapter 4 and the verse 17. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. That was a proof that Moses had been spoken to by God. That's what his problem was, remember, in chapter 4, verse 1. They will not believe me. Will the world believe me as I go back to Egypt and as I go back to the people of God, the Israelites? Remember, they've had 400 years of living under the affliction of the Egyptians, and their faith had been whittled away to nothing. And so the faith of the Israelites, there were the few, obviously, Amram and Jochebed, obviously had faith to keep Moses because they saw that he was a goodly child. But the faith of the Israelites in general was diminished. And Moses knows that. And so he says to the Lord, they will not believe me. Who will I say sent me? And the Lord says, I'm going to send you. And there's going to be signs. There's going to be signs that I have sent you. There's going to be signs that you have been spoken to by God. There's going to be signs that you have met with God, the creator of the universe. There is going to be signs. That's the key. And that's the proof of a Christian's life. It's what we look for in the Christian's life. It's what we were promised in the book of Joel, when the prophet promised that through the Spirit of God, that in Pentecost there will be signs and wonders when the Spirit of God comes. It's what we read of in the book of Acts at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and there were signs and wonders. But more generally and nominally and normative is the words of Christ, who said, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. In other words, by signs. And the word signs here is literally the word manifestation. There will be manifestations. That's what the Lord's telling Moses. Thou shalt go and there will be manifestations. That's what Christ said. There's proof in the Christian's life that God has met with me. Not just proof for me that gives me confidence as I perhaps or you struggle with saving faith. Am I converted or not? Am I a Christian? And many people struggle with that thought. Am I saved? Am I truly a Christian? Many have struggled with that thought. And one of the key proofs that the Lord, that we are the children of God, is that the Lord speaks to us. He has revealed Himself to us. And He has manifested His power in my life. And so there are evidences in my life, there are evidences in your life that you can see that show you plainly that the Lord has saved you. And therefore we say that a man or a woman can know, and a man or a woman should know, that they are saved. We're not left like a Roman Catholic on a treadmill, wandering and paying into the church and doing penance and always looking to do that extra work, works of supererogation, to get to be sure, and then after death the family are paying in to keep you out of purgatory. There's never certainty. There's never certainty in the life and the heart of Roman Catholic. But the Bible does give us certainty. And we can know. Paul knew. He said, I know whom I have believed. And we saw that Wednesday night at the prayer meeting. He didn't say, I know what I have believed. He wasn't speaking theologically of his theological acumen. He was speaking of whom he knew. So there are proofs, beloved, in your heart. And there ought to be proofs in your heart and in your life that you are a child of God. But there ought to be proofs also in the life as it is worked out. Because Christ said, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's what James talks about in James chapter 3, I think it is. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. If there's not evidence, if there's not actions to your words, then it's dead faith. Yea, verse 18, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show ye thee my faith by my works. You see? I can prove to you what James is saying. I can prove to you that I have faith by my works. Or we could put it more clearly, by the works of God in me, by the works of God through me. Because there are signs, beloved. And this is what the Lord is saying to Moses. They will not believe me, Moses says in chapter 4, verse 1. And the Lord says in chapter 4, verse 17, you shall take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs, manifestations. And no matter where you go in the world, no matter where you go, or how far you roam from home in this world, there ought to follow you in your life, as our brother prayed in the prayer meeting tonight, that religion is an issue of the heart. And what's in the heart comes out in the life. Comes out in the life. And there's proof. There's a proof that we are the children of God. And so the question comes to us, by way of application, is there enough evidence? Is there enough evidence in your life? As you look at it, as you analyse your own life, or as you would have someone else in your own mind analyse your life, can they see enough evidence in my life that will convince them that I'm a Christian, that I'm a child of God? Is there enough evidence in my life to show that the Lord has met with me, that the Lord is speaking to me? Now, I'm not saying, beloved, that the Lord has met with me 30 years ago. And this is what we see in the Psalms over and over again, where the psalmist speaks about a fresh song, a new song. It's evidence that the Lord is speaking to me. Right? That He didn't speak to me just 30 years ago and save me, and then after that, and 20 or 30 years later, well, the Lord spoke to me back there and He saved me. No. is there evidence in my life that the Lord is speaking to me? That there's this continuum of spiritual revelation in my life, that He is continuing to speak to me and that I am speaking to Him. That we have fellowship with Him. That's the key. That's the proof of a Christian's life. There's the power of a Christian's life. And this is the power of God, of course. And as Moses stands at the bush that is burning but not being consumed, and is commissioned to a task that he is trying to get out of delivering the Israelites, he is without question, Moses is cognizant of the fact that if he is going to pull this off, so to speak, if he's going to go and speak to the Israelites and extricate them from the clutch of the Egyptians, if he's going to do this, he knows that it's going to be by the power of God. You see, all of the arguments that he brings, if you go back into chapter 3, you see in verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" There's the problem of inadequacy, personal inadequacy. I am nothing. Who am I? Who am I? In chapter 3 and the verse 13, we find the second argument, and that is an argument, I suppose, of ignorance. Israel is unbelieving. What shall I say? Our father, the God of our fathers, has sent me unto you. They shall say unto me, "What is his name?" And Moses says, "What will I say? What will I say?" It's the second argument that Moses brings. Then if you go over to chapter 4 and the verse 1, we have the third argument. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me." Not only are they going to be unbelieving, they're going to be unresponsive. They're not going to believe that the Lord sent me. And who will I say sent me? They're not going to believe me when I go. Then in 4:10 there's this fourth argument. He says, "I am not eloquent." He's inarticulate. That's his argument. As you see all of these arguments, and then, as I said, the fifth one in verse 13, "Ascend, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom I will send." Insubordinate. All of these arguments that Moses brings towards the Lord, and most of them are focused on his inability, his inadequacy. See, that's where we are if we're believers, which I believe Moses is. Moses' faith began when he was in Egypt in the palace. By faith he forsook Egypt, right? He's a believer here. By faith he forsook Egypt. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. That happened 40 years previously. So he's a believer here. And any believer who is approached by God to do a mammoth task of this proportion, he's going to feel inadequate. And it is this inadequacy that Moses brings up, because he knows it's going to be by the power of God. But the Lord is going to show Moses. The Lord is going to show Moses that he already is in possession of the power that is needed. Notice that, Christian. Because the power that is needed to overcome the world, we are already in possession of that power. Look what the Lord says to Moses in verse 2. After he gives this argument, he said in verse 1, "They will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" He was already in possession of it. He had it in his hand. And the Lord points out that the power that you are going to wield, Moses, you are already in possession. And that's the same for the Christian. Moses might acknowledge that the task is going to be done by the power of God, but the Lord has to show him that that power is already in his possession. We have, John said, victory, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We have victory, and we have comfort, and we have solace in this world, because we already have the Spirit of God. He has given us the Spirit of God who dwells in us. So the Christian in this world, and the power that we need to overcome the world and to do exploits for God, as the prophet said, we already have that. We already have that. We've been given the Spirit of God. He's dwelling in us. He dwells in us. It is a power over sin. It is a power over temptation. It is a power over the struggles of this world. And, beloved, we already have it. I want us to see that. Because here's we may very often be overtaken by inadequacy, be overtaken by the stuff of life, be overtaken by the trials and the struggles of life, and they may envelop us and they may close in on us. But the Christian is invested. It's not a natural power. I'm not saying that we have this spark of goodness in us already. I'm not saying that. The world talk of. I'm saying the Lord has given us His Spirit. He has given us faith. And as the world comes in on us, and as temptations come in on us and close in on us, it's the Spirit of God that we can look to. It's faith in Christ that we can hold on to, because it's faith that is the victory that overcomes the world. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Right? We have this treasure. We have the gospel. John talks of it in another form. He says that the Christian cannot sin. And we've already studied through John, so we know what I'm saying. He cannot sin perpetually and unconscionably. Why? Because the seed remains in him. The Christian has that. And so you see, as Moses is called to do this task, and as you and I are called to live for Christ in this world, it will be by the power of God that will overcome the world. It's a power that we already have in our possession. So fear not. Then there's finally the potential of the Christian's life as this power is worked out. What is the potential? The Lord says to Moses here, what is that in thine hand? An interesting question. The Lord knew what it was. He wanted Moses to identify it. And it is in this question, what is that in thine hand, that brings this story into focus. Because we see a number of things here, four things that we see in this question. We see that the Lord uses instrumentality. The Lord uses us. He uses us. He uses you as a human being. He uses you as a frail human being. He uses you as a faltering human being. I like to remind myself that if the Lord used Balaam's donkey, he can use me. I take great comfort in that fact. Because the Lord used throughout history, if you look at the Old Testament, you read through the Old Testament and you identify what the Lord used in the Old Testament to bring His glory and to bring His power into view. He used the sling of David, the boy, to kill the giant Goliath. He used the ram's horn. He used the jawbone of a donkey. He used the earthen pitchers in Gideon's day. He used the barley cake of the Shulamite woman. He used, in Jonah's day, a worm. A worm. To bring Jonah into conformity. Now, if the Lord can do that, comfort Christian, if the Lord can do that, can He not use me to do His work on this earth? He can. Because He uses the instrumentality of His creation.
Second thing, he uses common things. I've already listed a list of things, but I think it's an important point here to make as a separate item. He uses common things. Moses said to him, to the Lord, when the Lord said to him, "What is that in thy hand?" Moses said, "It's a rod. It's a rod." And I want to identify these instruments that the Lord uses as common instruments, because we often overlook the fact that the Lord uses the common things. And we often overlook the fact that the Lord can use even the most uneducated among us. Look at the 12 disciples. Fishermen, tax collectors. They may be educated today. They may have had some education in the Lord's day. But he used common people. Common people. To do his work. People that the men around them looked at them and said, are not these men just Galileans? Are not these men just fishermen? And the Lord, out of weakness, was made strong in them. Paul said the same. Paul had a great intellect. Paul had a great zeal for the Lord, but the Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, that the glory of the Lord might be seen in that. You see. And so it's the common things, and Moses looks at the rod, the staff in his hand that he's carried for years, and he says, "It's a rod. It's all it is, it's a staff." But the Lord uses the common things. So don't, Christian, ever think that the Lord can't use you. Don't ever think that there's not a work that you can do in the life of the church and in your own life as a Christian. The Lord uses common things. Thirdly, the Lord uses those things that we cast at his feet. The Lord uses those things that we cast at his feet. The Lord said, verse 3, "Cast it on the ground." Cast it on the ground. It was no good to Moses if he held on to it. It was no good to the Lord if Moses held on to it. Moses had to cast it on the ground. And to cast it on the ground was an act of faith. It was saying that that thing was consecrated, that that thing, that rod, that staff, was now consecrated to the service of God. It was God's for his use. It was Moses giving up to God that which he held on to. It was an act of consecration, and it was an act of faith. And you'll see, as we have noted already, in verse 20, that it then becomes known in Scripture as the rod of God. You see, it's what Moses had as his vocation, as his work. It's what he needed for his work. It's what he needed for life. It's what he needed, and the word staff actually becomes that which sustains us. That which sustains us. It's what Moses needed to sustain him in life as he worked. But unless he gave that up for God, unless he gave that over to God, unless he cast it, if you like, at the feet of Christ, it was useless. It was powerless. It was only when he gave it to God, it was only when he cast it on the ground, that it was filled with power. And beloved, it is only when we cast our lives at the feet of Christ, it is only when we give our lives to him, it is only when we give those aspects of our lives to him, that they become powerful, that they become useful in the service of the Lord. We can hold on to life, and we can hold on to these things in life, and we can hold on to our own little empire if we like. And we will have it. And we might enjoy it, relatively speaking, but it will never be used of God. Because we saw last week that faith is vulnerable. To be faithful and to have faith, we have to become vulnerable. Moses cast it on the ground and became the Lord's. And this is a very poignant symbolism for Moses and perhaps for us today, because the rod, as it stated, was the shepherd's crook, and it symbolized the work of the shepherd that Moses was doing. It was a work that the Lord had called him to do, and it was a task now that the Lord was calling him to cast this on the ground. There's another symbolism in this, Because the work that God was calling Moses to do was to cast that which was his vocation, which was a shepherd. And that staff symbolized his shepherding. But he had to cast it on the ground. What did it become when he cast it on the ground? It became a serpent. It was a serpent. It became dangerous. It became troublesome. And Moses is commanded by God to reach out and put his hand out and hold it and take hold of it. Great symbolism there for the task that Moses was being commissioned to do. Because Moses is happy. I believe he was happy. He had married, settled down, he had two children. He was not looking for another way to figure out how to get Israel out of Egypt. Moses was content there. And now the Lord comes to Moses and he says, what's that in your hand? Cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Indicating to Moses that that life of shepherding, that tranquil life, that home life that he had known for 40 years was now going to be converted into a life of danger. And so he's told to pick up the serpent. Pick up the serpent. He cast his life, his sustenance, his vocation before God, and it became a serpent. And he's called then to pick it up. And that leads me to my final point. Not only does the Lord use instrumentality, not only does the Lord use common things, not only does the Lord use those things which we cast at his feet, but the Lord uses vocational lives. Now that's an important point. Because without contradicting what I previously said, I want us to balance this out by saying that not every individual called by God to give up is called by God to give up a job, is called by God to give up a house, is called by God to give up a country to serve him in what we term today full-time service. Not every individual is called to do that. Moses was. But I think it's important to see here that we do not necessarily need to change our situation or our calling, because Moses still holds on to his staff. He picks it up, yes, and it becomes a symbol then of that which is dangerous, and he picks up the serpent, but it becomes a staff. And as the Lord sends Moses out then, he sends him out with the staff that he had previously. He's still a shepherd. He's still a shepherd. He still has that symbol of shepherding. He's not a shepherd of sheep, but he's a shepherd of the Lord's people. But the point is, beloved, that the vocation, the Lord is not asking him to relinquish his staff, but to use that staff for a different purpose. Now you might be sitting here in secular work, and that's where the Lord has you, and that's where you should be. But you're thinking to yourself, well, how does all this play into my life? How can the Lord use me in my life? Because how can I give my job to the Lord? Or how can I give my life to the Lord? And as I say, let me say it again, the Lord is not asking us to relinquish our vocation. He's asking us to use our vocation for his glory. That's what he's asking us to do. And therefore we become, you see, this is what the scriptures talk of, the priesthood of all believers. We're kings and priests unto God. We're all called to be evangelists. We're all called to go out into the world and preach the gospel. We're all disciples of God. And you see, the Church of Christ, beloved, needs men and women in secular employment. The Church of Christ needs men and women in all of these aspects of secular life. And it needs men and women who are dedicated to the Lord in those areas of life. Because there is proof in your life, I trust, that the Lord has met you. And there is a power in your life that the Lord has given to you. It's the power of God. It's the power of faith. It's the power of the Holy Ghost that he has given to us to dwell and abide in us. But what about the potential? What about the potential? How is that power being manifested. How is that power being lived out? What's the potential for our lives as we serve the Lord? Let us cast our lives, our all, at the feet of Christ, as Moses did. Let go of it. Let go of it. Cast it at His feet, and the Lord will use it. As I said before, and I've said it over and over again, that the Lord doesn't call us to give up life to rob us or to diminish us of happiness. The Lord doesn't call us to tithe our money to the Lord's church to make us poor and poverty stricken. The Lord says, you give, and you do, and the Lord will reward you. The Lord will reward you. In just the same manner as Moses cast the staff on the ground and the Lord gave it back to him. He retained it. But he retained it not just as a staff now, but as an instrument of power to serve God. As an instrument that was going to lead people across the wilderness and that was going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.